Hallelujah. That was weak. Hallelujah. Amen. He's worthy of our praise this morning. Let me set my stopwatch here. People say, what does that mean when you set your stopwatch? Absolutely nothing, but it encourages the people that I won't go too long. And actually, I've learned to preach a little bit shorter. Not much, but a little bit, you know. Instead of my hour and a half, you know, I've learned to get down to 20 or 30, 40 minutes, and that's because of my son Israel. Many times I'd be preaching, he'd go, you know, said, shut up. He's always encouraged me to preach shorter, said, I think you can get more in a short period of time. This morning I want to talk about the doorway to destiny through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As we know, our salvation comes, and we could say it's the doorway when we get saved and born again of His Spirit. It's the doorway to the kingdom of God. It's the doorway to heaven. It's the doorway to eternal salvation. But then there's always that step beyond that, I believe, what Scripture teaches, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a doorway to destiny for us as individuals, but also a doorway of destiny for the church itself. Every person in here, I just want to encourage you that you have a God-given divine destiny in your life. Sometimes you doubt that. Sometimes you doubt that you have that destiny. But I've lived a little while on the earth. And so I think this morning I want to go back 50 years. I could go back 72 years when my grandmother got baptized in the Holy Ghost in the Voice of Healing movement in America, which spread throughout the face there. But this morning I just want to go back 50 years because it's part of my story. Now, some of you weren't even alive then. In fact, some of you took a long time. Now, there's a few older people around here. You were alive 50 years ago. But I was 23 years of old. So if you will, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts, or your iPhone, your cell phone, your computer, or whatever you happen to use. You know, being old-fashioned, I like to turn the pages. And look in the Scriptures, and we're just going to read in Acts 1 and 1 through 8. And basically sort of lay our foundation here. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, having been seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they not depart from Jerusalem. Do not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard of me. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And therefore, when they come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know these times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. That's where maybe what I want to focus on in my scripture. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in all the earth. And of course, for those of you who are permanent here or short term here, you know, in this land, you're really getting to fulfill what Jesus said a couple thousand years ago. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. What I want to really focus here in this is that focus into this word power and witnesses. You shall receive power. The word that we see in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar for sure. We have so many scholars in this congregation. I always sort of hesitate, you know, because, I mean, we really have a lot of scholars here. Here's Mr. Booth over here, and there's Hal, and, you know, now we've got all these young upcoming doctoral students, and those are receiving their doctorates, you know. We have all this education in here, and out of this pulpit all the time comes a lot of information. And information is important, because why? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we need the information, because faith is coming through that. But we also need something else besides information. We need inspiration. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings inspiration. Inspiration is God, you could say, the Holy Spirit breathing into us as individuals, breathing into us as a congregation. And it's that breath of the Holy Spirit that literally changes our lives and causes us to lay down our lives for Him. We have this word dunamis here, you shall receive power. And it's inferred as a mighty power of authority, to receive power and authority for service. There's several different Greek words in the New Testament for power, but this word dunamis basically says that, to receive power and authority for service, receiving from the Holy Spirit power and authority for service of God. We have another word that's used numbers times, 103 times the word exousia is used in the scripture, which basically is another word for power. I've always been a word study person. I mean, ever since I've been a believer, I had interest in studying words. I'm sorry to say I can sit for hours studying words in scripture. Just studying words. What does this really mean? What did it mean then? What does it mean now? What does it mean that when we use it right now? What does God want out of all of this? And so we have this other word that's used numbers and numbers of times, exousia, which appears 103 times in the Greek New Testament. And the word means a delegated authority or power. A position, official power of a head of a state. I think in Matthew 8:9 is where we see it, we really see what it really means. And the scripture says, Matthew 8:9, for I'm a man under authority, exousia. I'm under authority, this power. Having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So it's another word for power. It's used 103 times in the New Testament. But it's a delegated authority to us. Different from dunamis. It's a different word that we see from dunamis. So I'm going back 50 years. I was 23. Can you still remember that far back, Brother Mike? Yeah, still remember. Got a good memory. God gave me a very good memory. I remember many things when I was 4 years old, 3 years old. I remember events in my life when I was very, very, very young. But 50 years ago, my destiny began to change, because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not because I received it right then, because it had actually been working through my family lines, through my grandmother and then my mother. We were First Baptist Church people, Southern Baptist. In those days there wasn't much of a quarrel over things like baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. There wasn't much of a quarrel 50 years ago, but it started to change, and over the next few years there became battles all across America and across the world, you know. But my mother and father were sort of Southern Baptists, and my mother went to a meeting in Odessa, Texas. How many of you heard of Odessa, Texas? Maybe Odessa, Russia. Of course, Texas has, if you just want to go visit the world, if you go to Texas, you can go to Rome, Texas there. You go to Paris, Texas, you know. You can go everywhere in Texas. Now somebody's giving me a bad frown over there. You know, if you want to go to the world, you can go to every big city in the world in Texas. In Texas, everything's bigger. Even the liars are bigger. They tell bigger lies there. I didn't get any response either. Justin was back there saying, yeah. But my mother went to a meeting in Odessa, Texas, and there was a man there named Kenneth Copeland. Some of y'all heard of him. Some of you never heard of him. Some of you wish you never heard of him. But he pastors a church out of Fort Worth, Texas, on a lake, and jet pilot. I don't know how many jets he has, maybe two or three or four. I really don't even care if he has a dozen jets. Doesn't bother me at all. Doesn't bother me at all if he has a dozen jets. If they cost $1 billion, that doesn't bother me either anymore. You know, I just sort of left things, you know, God, you're well able to handle your people and do whatever you please. But in those days, he was just he just had a huge meeting. He's like 50 or 60 people. And so my mother went to this meeting in Odessa, Texas, and she heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues, and she'd never heard of that. Of course, we were good Christians. We didn't read the Bible, but, of course, we were going to church every Sunday. And I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit changes all that. All of a sudden, you have a desire to read and to find out what the Word of God says. There were a lot of people critical of Kenneth Copeland. He was a pilot for Oral Roberts. Have you ever heard of Oral Roberts? A few of you. Oral Roberts University. My son Israel graduated from there. And Oral Roberts was part of the healing movement. And, you know, he's gone now, but he was a very character. Was a man that had a miracle and healing ministry for lots of years, had so many, many miracles. And so Kenneth Copeland became his pilot. He went to Oral Roberts University, and he was a little older, and he actually went up to the office and said, "I'd like to see Oral Roberts." And he told him, said, I'm a pilot, so you know, Oral's smaller plane in those days was. He says, "Can you fly this plane here?" Kenneth Copeland said, "Yeah, I can fly that plane." And so he became his pilot, and he began to travel with him. And Earl, in those days, had for people who were really, really in bad shape. After his meetings, he had like a room where people might be on stretchers and just couldn't move at all. And he would go through that room after his healing meetings, and he would lay hands on people in that room. And he might have been ministering 3 or 4 hours already, but he would still go back there where people couldn't move at all and sometimes spend 1 to 3 hours more just laying hands on people and praying for people. And sometimes his meeting day was 8 or 10 hours that he would be ministering to people. And so when Kenneth Copeland became his pilot, Kenneth Copeland was with him, and so he started to go with him. He hadn't been but a few times, and he was back in one of those healing rooms after a meeting, and Brother Robert said to him, "Now, Kenneth, here's a lady over there. I said, I want you to go lay hands on her." I said, "What?" And he said she was huge like this, and he went over and asked her, "Oh, what's wrong with you?" She says, "Well, I have this big cancerous tumor in my stomach, and I don't have long to live." And said, Brother Robert says, "Go ahead, Kenneth, you just pray for her." And he, with trepidation, thought, "Oh, who am I to pray for this woman here?" You know, so he said he was sort of standing there and sort of mumbling to himself in this little quiet prayer, "What do I do? What do I really do here?" And suddenly inspiration came upon him. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And suddenly he says, I felt like another man. And I said, you foul spirit, come out of her now in Jesus' name. And boom, the woman threw up through her mouth a tumor about this big and this big around through her mouth, shot out onto the floor. Not many of us have seen that, have we? I have prayed for blind people that seen. I've prayed for people who embraces that seen. Not as much as I would like to, but I've seen it a few times in my life. But I believe as we're entering into these last days, as I believe we're entering into, that God wants to use more and more of the people in the body of Christ everywhere, and especially in this city. As the blindness is lifting in this city, that God wants us to be bold, because we're sort of always dependent upon ourselves and our own strength when we need to be dependent upon the inspiration and the Holy Spirit blowing in our lives and through our lives for people. My mother belonged to the First Baptist Church in a small town in West Texas, and immediately she went to her pastor the next week and said, hey, pastor, guess what happened to me? A guy prayed for me in Odessa, Texas. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I speak in tongues now. Of course, that wasn't really a good deal in those days. And so the next Sunday morning, my father came to church. My father was a drilling engineer and over several drilling rigs, so he got into church occasionally. And so he came to church with my mother the next Sunday morning, which was very unusual for him to get to church. And they had the song service and stuff. And before the pastor preached, he stood up and he said, Mr. and Miss Lambert, would y'all stand up, please? My dad thought, well, what's happening here? And he said, would y'all please be escorted out of our church since Mrs. Lambert has become a heretic and has received this baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking tongue, and is a heretic of the church, let them be gone from our church. My dad is sort of looking around, and he doesn't even know what's happening. He has no idea why he's been escorted out of the church and kicked out of the church. It was the year 1970, 50 years ago. 50 years ago. Now, I heard about it. It began to create a certain amount of interest in me. I began to read the Bible. Well, we all said we believed in the Bible. We carried Bibles, but we seldom ever read them in those days. And I began to read, and especially because it wasn't too many months later that my father was baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, and my mother and father began to go to a small Pentecostal church, and my father began to prophesy. This, I couldn't get a grip on this in my head. My father was sort of a hard man in some directions. He was a boxer when he was young, and they lived in backwoods Oklahoma, and my grandfather was a killer, been involved in gunfights and shot some men, lost his ranch to the local judge and sheriff, signed over 2,000 acres to them after he got in a gunfight with three brothers who came down to his ranch, and they had been damming up the creek above him. And he took some dynamite, blew up the creek dam, and they threatened him, said, if you ever do this again, we're putting this up here. And the water didn't flow into his land then through the creek, and so they built another dam, and my grandfather went up and blew it up again. So the cowboys came down to my grandfather's place there, and they all had guns, and they got in a gunfight, and my grandfather pulled his 45. He didn't have a six gun. He had a 45. And he killed all of them right then and there. And he got shot a couple of times. He had a lump on his neck when I was a kid. Grandpa, what was that lump on your neck? He had a bullet was still in his neck, and the bullet was still in his shoulder. He never did have removed. Never had him removed. And so the local sheriff threw him in jail, and they asked him, would you like to get out of jail? I said, sure would. Said it was self-defense. And said, well, just sign the ranch over to us, and we'll let you go and get out of this area. So he signed the ranch over him, and he moved down to West Texas, New Mexico for a while, then eventually moved back to Oklahoma. Had a stroke when he was 55 or 6. And when I was little, there were lots of cousins. We'd go up to the farm out of Chickasha, Oklahoma, and my grandfather, always in a wheelchair and had a blanket, and he always had 45 in his hand. Because he was always sort of scared that maybe some relatives are going to be coming after him sooner or later. So he's had that 45 in his hand. All the kids knew it, and my grandmother, we called her Ma, and they lived up on a hill, you know, on a farm, and you parked down at the bottom of the hill at the gate, and then you walked up to the farm there, and screened in sort of porches in those days, and you could always see who was coming up the way. And one day, my grandfather got a little excited. Ma went to town to get some groceries, and so she comes up, and he starts shooting at her. And she's like, Paul, it's me, it's Bessie, quit shooting at me. He's boom, boom, you know, so she's running and ducking, you know, and finally he realizes that it's his wife, you know, that he's shooting at. Of course, maybe he's doing it on purpose, I'm not really sure. But he died young. And my father grew up as a boxer. They had a boxing ring in their backyard when he was like 4 years old. He had a brother 6 or 8 years older, and on Sunday afternoons they set up the ring in their backyard, and they'd have fights. Little kids, big kids, grown men, all everything. They had fights all over my, and my grandfather made a little moonshine, and he sold beverages to all the people that would gather around, and, you know, did a little betting, and, you know, was just a typical man of his day. So it's sort of my past history. And my father was a boxer. But when we received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy, destiny changed in his life. And I saw him switch to being a much softer man. A softer man. And because I saw a switch in his personality, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit can bring you to that place where your personality becomes changed and the life of Jesus begins to flow out of you and through you, and the gifts of the Spirit become operational. The gifts of the Spirit become operational. So I began to read the Bible 50 years ago. I was a controlled alcoholic. I left behind my LSD days a few years before, not long. My marijuana days, of course, still smoked an occasional joint, you know. Relaxation. I think that's what they call it today, you know. It's recreational pot. And you know, so I was trying to be recreational in those days. I was involved with several businesses in West Texas oil fields. And started praying about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. All I could read in the scriptures was that it had something going along with it, called tongues. Now, I don't want to argue. I used to really want to argue over that, because I heard people say, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I never spoke in tongues. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I spoke in tongues once, but never spoke in tongues ever again. Other people say, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, been speaking in tongues for the last 40 years. I think I like to argue over this. I always want to argue over Scripture to disprove people. I don't care much anymore whether I disprove them or don't disprove them anymore. It's because I'm getting a little a little older. I try to be a little nicer. I'm a little closer to the other side now, the crossing over place, you know. When you're young, you don't give them that much thought, but when you start getting 70 or so, or some of you guys are 75 or 80, you start thinking about it a little bit more, that there's another side over there, and you're much closer to that other side. So I'm getting a little closer to that other side. But also, there's a good thing about that is you don't really much care what people think anymore in some directions. You're more concerned about what the Holy Spirit thinks, and that's what I was always concerned about once I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I tell the terrible story of how I was reading a book called by Dennis Bennett called 9 o'clock in the morning. I was smoking a Winston cigarette and drinking a Coors beer and reading the Bible. That doesn't sit well with some people, and I realized that I had to open my mouth, and he said, if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have to receive. And so I knelt down beside my bed and began to say, Lord, I just received the Holy Spirit by faith, your baptism now. And I began to speak in other tongues for a long time, and I sat for a while, thought, is that it? Because I had a very emotional experience when I was born again at 12, because I was born again at 12, baptized in water. And I was expecting some emotional experience to go along with it, and I didn't have one. So I got up and popped another Coors beer, lit another Winston cigarette, and continued reading the Bible. Now, with religious people, that just irks them, you know. But that was just my experience, and nobody can take my personal experiences away from me. I knew that something had happened, and sure enough, within a couple of weeks, the whiskey and the beer and the cigarettes all went out the door. I didn't have to fight for it. I didn't have to battle for it. Just one day, it was just gone. Desire had left me, and now I had other desires. The strongest desire was to serve the living God. And it was in that spring of 74 that I began to hear the Lord speak to me. He said, I've called you as a watchman for the house of Israel. The house of Israel meant only the church to me in those days. But within a few months, the Lord spoke to me. He said, give it all away, sell it, give everything you have away. Signed the rest of the business over to my partner and went to Bible school when I was 28 years old with just clothes. I didn't even have a car, but having a car since I was 14 years old. And began life basically anew. And I met this beautiful lady here in the prayer room. We used to pray every day at 1 o'clock for an hour every day, and she had long, beautiful hair. She was a good cook, and she could pray good. So that seemed good enough for me. In fact, I asked her to marry me, I guess within just a month or so. I'm a quick decider when I decide. I didn't have to wait long. She met all the requirements. Plus that, she made good fried chicken, and my mama made good fried chicken. But the school wouldn't let us get married because they wouldn't let you get married until the end of the year. So at the end of the year, 1975, we got married, and 10 days later, we were in Israel, our first time living on Kibbutz Einot down there, Bos Hayyan, Petah Tikva, as volunteers there, working in the cotton fields and working in the bakery and working. My wife, she's a worker. She outworked most of the men that we were working with everywhere we worked. And we traveled around the land. So I went from making lots of money to making $10 a month on the kibbutz. Of course, Helen made 10, so we had $20 a month. And we got two rolls of toilet paper a week, came in handy. And we got two packs of cigarettes a week. I didn't. I was too spiritual to take cigarettes and sell them in those days. So I let them keep their cigarettes. And we started to tour around the country, and we hitchhiked I remember next down to the old city close to the Damascus Gate. What's the name of that place now? It was a youth hostel at the time, and still is. It's a hotel now, though, they call it, I think. And I remember we came to Jerusalem for the first time that we came on our own, and we stayed there. It was 50 cents a night for the room. Of course, we had a few other people sleeping there with us, you know. 50 cents a night. And we hitchhiked around the country and took tours around the country. And those days, Israel still had all the Negev and Sinai all the way down to the Suez Canal. And I remember going down to, not Sharm Sheikh, Nueva. Nueva, which now is Egyptian town. Nueva had a lot of good places to snorkel at, and went on down to Dahab and snorkeled the walls there in Dahab. Went up north to Rosh Hanukkah, swimming in and out of the grottos up there in those days, and sleeping on the beach in Sea of Galilee. Of course, it was pretty rocky on that little beach in those days because it was on the Golan Heights side, and began to develop a love. Because why? Because the Holy Spirit was leading our lives. We were walking into a destiny. Many of y'all have walked into that destiny for some reason or another in this same city, in this same land, and in other nations, which you'll walk into your divine destiny. I came back here in 1980 by myself. Supposed to be gone for a month. Was gone for 5 months working on a drilling project near Haifa at Atlit. I came up to Northeast Street congregation, 1980. We're still, where was it now? Over there was the little chapel, and it was probably October or so. It was still hot. There were chairs outside also before the day before it got burnt down. And so have a little bit of history in Northeast Street congregation also. And moved my family here in November of 82. Spent the next 14 years here. I pastored here for 11 years. Small church over in Chuck and Liz's place over there for 11 years. And raised my children here. My children came to this congregation on Saturday mornings, which I also came here many times on Saturday mornings. Was here when the Ten Tabernacle was here for years. And I know that there's a certain history with this congregation. I moved back to the States in 1996, which I thought would be 1 year. That's what I planned on. I'll be gone for 1 year, then we'll return. That year turned into 20. We don't always, you know, we got our ideals, and God has his purposes and ideals also. And I remember we put our stuff in storage about halfway down, going towards Jericho and a place back there, and said, well, I'll leave it there for a year. Ended up being 4 or 5 years before I came back and dispersed of that. Chuck kept me dispersed of all of that. And the guy who was here that works down in Gaza, he was here a week before last, he still has the table. I had the Finnish kibbutz used to had pine in those days, and they imported them, and they made pine things. So we had a table that was about that thick, built out of pine wood, that seated 10 people. And Chuck came down, I think they gave it down to Gaza, and the guy, what's his name? Yes, the guy that works in Gaza. Jonathan told me here a year or two, said, oh yeah, we still have that big table. So that's where we meet, down there around that big table. You know, so I was happy that got put to good use. So 1 year turned into 20 years. I continued to travel. I'd started to travel before I left here. Came dean of students and a teacher at Christ the Nation Institute in Dallas. I did an MDiv with Jack Kafer's King's University. Met Chuck and Liz once down in L.A. had Jesse with him, and we met in L.A. and went out to eat Mexican food, probably. Mexican food or Hispanic food, excuse me. And through the years, I preached in probably 400 churches and conferences around America and began to travel when I lived here and probably preached another 400 churches around the world and 25, 30 nations that I went to. Destiny. We each have a divine destiny. And God is the one, I believe, who fulfills that. Jesus is not here now. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And he sent the Holy Spirit to us to lead us and guide us into that divine destiny each one of us has for our lives. And maybe you have dreams and visions. If you're young, old men dream dreams or old men have visions? Old men dream dreams, young men have visions. So I'd had a lot of visions when I was young. In fact, I basically had 10 visions. And 8 of those have been fulfilled. And the last 2 have to be fulfilled here in this country. So that's really why we came back here 3.5 years ago. Chasing after the things of God. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a divine door of destiny for my grandmother, my mother, my father, my children, Israel, Judah, and Michael, now my grandchildren, even though I have a couple of greats, they're pretty young still. But you know, I was talking to Israel one time, my oldest son who preached here last April, and I said, Israel, when did you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? He said, I don't know, Dad. He said, well, when do you remember first speaking in other tongues? He said, I don't know, it must have been 3 or 4. He said, I cannot ever remember when I didn't pray in the Spirit. He said, I cannot even remember when I didn't. Righteousness being visited down to 1,000 generations. Sin to the 3rd and 4th, but righteousness to 1,000 generations. So we saw in our scripture that Acts 1:8 says, you know, that you should receive power, the dunamis power, when the Holy Spirit come on you, should be my witnesses. And the word witness there is the word basically martyrs. Martyrs, where we get our English word martyrs. And it doesn't necessarily mean dying, though there are a lot of people dying these days as Christians all over the world. Nigeria, Kenya, just reading excerpts this last week or two of people dying for their faith. But basically, it's the Holy Spirit gives us the power to lay our lives down. Our lives down. And follow what God has for our life. Follow what God has for our life. In the book of Revelations, we see Jesus speaking in the first 3 chapters of Revelations. God begins to speak to the churches. I believe that every church that's a really a true church anywhere in the world is one of these churches or combinations of these churches. And God gives, what does he give? He gives commendations, first of all. Says, you do this right, you do that right, you do this right. But this one thing. There's usually one thing. In every church, everywhere, there always has to be some kind of corrections, and God is the one who corrects us. And sometimes we, as individuals, sometimes as churches, we get a little bit out of step, and God says, hey, let's put you back in step with my divine purposes for you. Since I was here from the days of Bob Lindsay and Margaret, and I have an understanding of this congregation that probably many of you have, is that God called this church to be a Holy Ghost church. And I believe that calling is still there. To operate in the gifts of the Spirit. To lay hands on the sick. To have an operation of the gifts, the nine gifts of the Spirit. To cast out devils. To prophesy. To speak, to preach, and to let the Holy Spirit move. For the Holy Spirit wants to move. He's desirous. But he doesn't push himself on us. We sort of have to invite him. We sort of have to say, we're allowing this. Everything rises and falls with leadership of any congregation. Things rise and fall with leadership. I believe that's constant throughout the scriptures. I believe that in the book of Revelations, as God speaks to, I believe to the, he says to the angel of the church, I believe there's a lot of discussion on whether it's the angel or the pastor of the church. I'm one of those who chooses to believe into the pastor of the church. To the pastor of the church, God speaks. It's been my small 50 years of experience here that God, that everything does rise or it falls with leadership. And that the Holy Spirit is always bringing us back into line with his plans and purposes, not just for us as individuals, but the destiny of a church. This church has, I believe, a divine destiny. I believe it's been moving for umpteen years in destiny, and it's been passed down. Now it's passed down to Danny and to Gary and their wives and to others who are in leadership here. But it's being passed down. It's being passed down to Pastor Danny. I've known Pastor Danny a couple of years since he grew up with my children. And I put a picture last year on Facebook, I think, was Danny. It was about that tall in our house in German Colony many years ago. But there's a destiny here for this congregation. It's more than we have now. It's more than we have now. God wants to use this place more as a divine light of the revelation and the movement of the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced of it. I believe the Holy Spirit's spoken it to me many times through the years. We came back, some people said, are y'all going to start a church? I said, no, we're not starting a church. At least it was the present time. But I believe we're directed to come back here again to Narkee Street and to offer whatever we support we could offer in whatever way that God would do it. But you have a destiny as an individual, and this congregation has a destiny that's greater than it is right now. In Jesus' name, amen.